what we're moving into as we proceed through the seminar are sessions that deal specifically with issues that are raised from a lack of clarity in understanding what the mystery of Christ is, as we've established so far. And so these are confusions and contentions that are bred. Okay, you're going to see that all the way through lesson 7, and then we'll conclude tomorrow with the glory of Christ. Okay, so that's where we're at in each of these sessions, and we'll address them along the way. Okay, this one here is titled, as you see over my right shoulder, According to the Scriptures. To many, Scripture presents a cord of revelation that is twisted together. This is my imagery for this. Okay, this is twisted together. Now, people believe this to be a very strong cord, and rightfully so. We should trust in the Scriptures. God has woven it together and revealed unto us magnificent glory in the cross, membership and fellowship in the body of Christ, salvation, free and clear. These are all things that we get from the Scriptures. Okay, so we recognize this first and foremost. Two threads, essentially, I think a lot of us think about, prophecy and mystery. In fact, we take literal interpretation of the Scriptures as our starting place. And we move forward with the Scriptures progressively revealed. Two threads, we can begin to see prophecy and mystery. Okay, and that's indicated here in the neon yellow and the black. Okay, now, with right division, essentially, we start working things backwards. Okay, once we recognize this, we start to try to tease them out. We place them separately. We keep working back, don't we? I mean, this is exactly what we do. And we keep them separate. And this puts us in a strong position to analyze the yellow and the black. Okay, that's an important thing. It's right that we do that. It's a strong position. But when we then look at our apostle and the letters that are written in the Scriptures, inspired of the Holy Ghost, we see, for example, out of the 2,033 verses that are written in Paul's 13 epistles, we find that approximately 13% or approximately 268 of those verses in some way, shape, or form reference the Old Testament. Okay, references the Scriptures. Take that a little bit closer. 433 verses in Romans and 26% of that letter, which we say is foundational, establishment doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, 105 of those verses referencing the Old Testament Scriptures. Okay, so when people begin to firm up or untwist the Scriptures, they might find that in Paul's epistles, I only see mystery truth. I don't see any references to the Old Testament Scriptures, prophecy, or any of those things. And a question arises when people try to take this position or have it firmed up in their mind. If Paul preaches the mystery of Christ, and why does he quote prophecy so much? This has been a question that you've had before. I've had this question. Is the mystery of Christ found in prophecy? That's a direction that some people would try to go. If Paul is referencing prophecy in the Old Testament Scriptures so often, can I not find that then in the references that he gives when I go back to that cross-reference? Think about it this way. Is the mystery of Christ unrelated or altogether unhitched from the rest of the Scriptures? I use that word very specifically. This is not a new issue. From the garden, yea, hath God said. Satan's questioned that, hasn't he? Marcion in the second century believed in a duplicity of gods, the evil God of the Old Testament and the God of Christ. Okay, he sought to separate the two and found himself identifying Paul's epistles and writings as an area to focus on versus the others. That's a problem. You might be accused of doing the same. Muslims accuse Paul of corrupting Christianity. Okay, so there's an attack on that. You have liberals that will state that Jesus Christ knew nothing of that which was everything to the Apostle Paul. Okay, I've got a book up here in red, The Fundamentals of Christianity. I used that same quote when we did the seminar on the fundamentals. That's a very interesting quote. They take that perspective. Okay, meaning that the two are not related. Jesus taught something, Paul taught something. Separate. Andy Stanley, even as recent as 2018, made references to unhitching the New Testament from the Old Testament. So this is not an issue where we just say, why does Paul say according to the Scriptures and use Old Testament? This strikes much deeper. Okay, you need to see that. That strikes at the unity of the Scriptures, God's revelation. And we need to understand that. We need to make sure that we're not taking Paul's letters and saying all that information is unknown, unrelated. You should not go that direction. Okay? Remember where the Scriptures came from. The Spirit, right? So striking at the unity and the harmony of God's Word is to strike at the testimony of the Spirit of God. And we ought not do that. There's a unity to the Scriptures, And thus, there is a very good fight here. Imbalance creates instability, discordance, disunity. And we do not want that. So we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians 4. We're to endeavor for the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Scriptures are united. The testimony is clear. Now we need to deal with some of the issues that come up from why is Paul using it? And how ought we look at that? Okay? Inspiration, just a quick reminder of that, are God's words written, unbroken, unfailing, spoken by the Holy Ghost, moving through men to write down the words. It's the more sure word of prophecy in the Scriptures that we get, 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay? Something that he trusts in over his own eyewitness account. You remember he makes the contrast between the two. The more sure word of prophecy is the Holy Ghost working through men to inspire the Scriptures. Okay? 1 Timothy 2, verse 13 teaches that we use the Holy Ghost's words. Okay? That's where the wisdom of God comes from. Very important to get that. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Okay? So the doctrine of inspiration is very important, and we have God's words preserved here. Then there must be a necessary relationship between prophecy and mystery. Is that taboo to say? How about this one? Mystery requires prophecy. Can we say it that way? You got to see that. That's an important point. So mystery requires prophecy to stand. Take a look at Romans 1, verse 2. Prophecy, or rather mystery, requires prophecy to stand. Romans 1 and verse 2. And in your other hand, or depending on how you're holding the pages, your other fingers, Romans 16, verse 26. Okay, so I use the example of Romans at the beginning because it's fundamental. You have to have an understanding of Romans. And Paul is leveraging an understanding of that written prior. That right from the start, you need to understand that. And the bookends of the book address points of contention for people when they look at it. Why is he talking about in verse 2, in that parenthetical statement that is promised before in the Holy Scriptures? Why does he start at that note? And why does he end in Romans 16:26 saying it's by, right? We say, yes, it's the mystery. It's kept secret since the world began, but it's now made manifest and by the Scriptures of the prophet. It's like just trails off into that. That's very important. Those two places, very important. Paul is hitching his revelation to the Scriptures. You've got to know that. Okay, so if this is a problem where it's caused confusion or consternation for you, that's where we need to start. Romans 1 and verse 2 says, which he had promised afore, what's he talking about in the previous verse, Christ called him to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning what should be the question there? And that's the Christ of prophecy, is it not? The next two verses describe it. Of the flesh, the seed of Abraham, and of the spirit of holiness, proven to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. Verse 5 is the one that you should highlight, right? It's by him, the Christ of prophecy, that we have received what? Grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all what? Nations. Okay, so Romans 16 and verse 26, does it not end similarly? It does. Verse 26, but now, speaking of the kept secret since the world began, mystery preaching of Christ, according to Paul's gospel, but now is made manifest and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The commandment of God. Okay, so let's be clear on that. While it might cause you some confusion, how is Paul saying something is according to the Scriptures and yet also preaching a mystery? My point number one is that mystery requires prophecy. Let's keep moving forward a little bit on that and then I'll flesh it out. Look at Acts 26, verse 22. Just a few things to pique your interest or remind you that there are verses that those that would oppose the position that we would take, these are the verses that they might use to undermine Paul's mystery ministry. Can I say it that way? Acts 26, in verse 22, and this is his trial, and he is speaking before King Agrippa. And all I want to highlight here is verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And of course, what I would implore you to do is continue reading in the next verse what he's talking about. But the point is that Paul is utilizing the scriptures in his ministry. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 were highlighted in the first lesson. And that was just simply that the death, the burial, and the resurrection were according to the scriptures. Paul is using this in his ministry efforts. And we need to consider why. I already used Genesis 6, 8, that grace was given unto Noah, right? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Habakkuk 2, 4, that the just shall live by his faith. These are elements of the Old Testament scriptures. Galatians 3, 14 and Ephesians 1, 13 are the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. Why is Paul referencing so many things that are prior? Wasn't my first lesson, isn't that being undermined right now? No. No, simply not. Hey, Dustin, you're digging a hole here. Okay, so here is a question. Is there a relationship between prophecy and mystery? And the answer is yes. Prophecy undergirds and stands up mystery. Put differently, mystery stands on the shoulders of prophecy. Okay? It must. It must be connected to the testimony is disjunctive. It's disunited. It means nothing. It falls apart. We wouldn't have anything to say at the seminar. Next, after that, let's consider. Mystery requires the Christ of prophecy and our gospel, his work of prophecy. God has always required faith. Sinners need his grace and Holy Spirit to indwell them. These are general truths in the scripture. Okay? So we need to know that. So another way to think about this is if you have no scripture, you have no Christ. Okay? If you have no Christ, you have no mystery of Christ. If you have no death, burial, and resurrection, you have no hope. And if you have no faith, then you have no promise of God. You have no grace from him. You have no spirit from him. Okay, so the mystery stands on prophecy and all the elements therein. Okay, we need to make sure that that's very clear. So I want to provide a solution with another issue or question that can come up for people. How then is all scripture useful if it doesn't contain the mystery? Have you had this question before? How do I apply the rest of the scriptures then? How am I to view them? How am I to deal with these points of similarity that seem to undermine the secret, the kept secret part of all this? Is there a problem here? Well, I want you to consider three parallel threads of scripture. Okay? Now, in Ecclesiastes 4:12, it talks about a threefold cord. Remember that? Right? It talks about it's not easily broken. Okay, so the example here that I'm giving is taking prophecy and mystery along with Christ being the orange thread, and it puts together in the unity of Scripture a pretty strong cord. Okay, back to the beginning. We're back to the revelation of Scripture and all of it wound up together. In unteasing things, oftentimes people will forget the importance of Christ in all of this, and then it's the testimony about him in the Scriptures. Okay, so we don't want to miss that. But we also want to make sure that we understand the distinctive truths. So that is just an illustration of the strength of Scripture. With Christ, prophecy, and mystery, both of them are preaching the same Christ, and it creates a very strong cord of the Scriptures. Okay, but I want you to consider this a little bit further. All right, let's talk a little bit about, say, these three threads or cords coming from the Scriptures and in accordance with them. I take Christ from start to finish here. And I'm going to call this one down here prophecy. And if you think of these in order of their revelation, you've got a 1, a 2. And I want you to consider another thread of the Scriptures progressively revealed would be the mystery. Okay, consider that as you're looking at the Scriptures. Now, a chord is defined, or one definition, and I'm going to ask as I explore into the musical realm that Jeremy shows grace to me. Okay? So, a definition of a chord is uniting two or more notes or strings to harmonize music together, or I gave the example of strengthening a chord. We can think of strings and chords in a similar manner. Chord meaning a rope, or a chord meaning two or more notes. So I want you to consider notes here. or strings. Now, when the word is used according, say, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, verses 3 and 4 say that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So a definition of that word would be important. According means to agree, to harmonize, which is exactly, I would submit to you, what Paul's doing in the Acts of the Apostles. When he steps into the synagogues, he is leveraging their understanding of the Scriptures. What else is he going to leverage the understanding of? What else would they have resonant in their mind and in their words but the things that are similar between the two? And yet he expounds upon the similarities in mystery fashion. He's got to get those in place. If they don't believe it's Christ, they need to believe it's Christ. He's revealed. He died and he rose from the dead. And then this. Okay? He's going to preach grace from the Scriptures. So consider these three chords. Now, grace folks experience discordance when they see these similarities. Okay? That's what gets created here. So discord. They see cognitive dissonance when they see the points where prophecy and mystery intersect. Okay? Think about that for a second. The similarities between the two are the ones that are kind of disjunctive in your thing. Why is it talking about grace in the Scriptures before Paul? You know? What about faith? What's all this about? Why are there similarities here? They should be different. Remember, it's back to the example of separating the two threads, and you believe that they run parallel to one another, never intersecting. Okay? So we need to describe here what the points of intersection are. Okay, so think about this for a second. With prophecy in Christ, what you have is prophecy essentially intersecting with Christ in the fulfillment of these prophecies. Okay? You can't separate the two. They're intertwined. Very important in the revelation of Scripture. And at all of these points where they intersect, nobody takes issue whatsoever. But it's where you see mystery begin to intersect with some of those points that people, again, have some issues. Okay, so no problem with that. But let's place in some points of intersection with the mystery. All right? And this is going to be denoted here for every time, the blue and the red meet. I was nervous about whether or not I connect all those. I did it. All right. Okay, so let's just consider one point here. One similar example. This one is somewhat benign. You might not take much issue with this at all, but let's just say sin. Sin exists in all of those situations, right? Christ deals with sin. The prophecies, the Scriptures, they speak of sin. And of course, we've got a sin problem. Paul is addressing that. Okay, this is a point of similarity. All right? Those points of intersection, if you find them to be discordant in your thinking, don't let that happen. Okay? Allow them to unite, because what it does is it magnifies God's power. Okay? You're going to miss an aspect of that. You need to see where those connect. So what do we learn from, say, Paul's epistles concerning sin when juxtaposed or contrasted with the law? The law is the knowledge of what? Sin. Okay, a lot of people have issues with the law. They try to walk according to it. And what does it do? What does Paul find in Romans 7? Sin is exceeding sinful. Okay, but we learned in Romans 5 that where sin abounded, what abounded over it? Yeah, so if you magnify sin, what do you do ultimately? It will magnify the presence of God's grace. All right, the problem is Romans 6. Don't jump off that cliff, which is, shall we sin so that grace may abound? That's a problem. Okay, stop there. But don't miss that the point of connection allows you to magnify God's power and His grace. Jeremy showed that in his lesson. So that's somewhat benign, right? I mean, nobody has an issue with sin. Let's talk about another one, though. All right? Let's say the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We talked about this in the previous lessons. Okay? And that is a point of contention or confusion that people have. They say, like, why is Paul talking about anything that was revealed before? The death, the burial, and the resurrection is according to the Scriptures. Therefore, Paul has no mystery gospel. No, it's the mystery that he teaches concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection. For more on that, go back to Jeremy's lesson. There are points of intersection, people, and that's where people are either attacking the message, okay, or you're getting some sort of discordance in your thinking. And you ought not. It magnifies God's, go back to a CR standbook, the twofold purpose of the cross, right? it magnifies God's purpose and His grace. That's important. If you miss that, then you will miss an aspect that ought be highlighted. That's a good one. Okay, let's move on to another one. Grace we have discussed here. And if you remember, when Paul interacted with Peter, James, and John, Galatians chapter 2, they added nothing to me, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as it was the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, they gave him the right hands of fellowship. What does Peter learn at the end of Paul standing up with Barnabas and explaining in Acts 15? For we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. What does Peter learn? Peter learns about God's magnified grace. He learns that from Paul's ministry and the revelation given unto him. So then what does Peter write in 1 Peter? Faith, grace, salvation is to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, they look forward to grace. Grace is magnified. It is enabled in the ministry of the new covenant. Okay, God's grace magnified. His long-suffering is magnified. Peter learns this, 2 Peter 3, when he says the long-suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. He learned this. And so when you see the points where mystery and prophecy intersect with Christ, all of those attributes are magnified. Okay, sin is magnified and grace is magnified over it for all men at all times. That's an important point to get. Other ones that we find here, points of intersection, would be faith. We've already addressed this issue. Hope, look at Romans 15 in verse 4. It's when you take the scriptures as a whole and you see the intersecting points, the similarities between the two. Again, the point is God's power and His wisdom. They are magnified. Okay, and it's magnified through His word and taking it as a whole and still rightly dividing it. You can see differences, you can see similarities, and it's important to understand that. In Romans 15:4, Paul, he says here, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That's a function of the scriptures. If you're looking to how to apply the scriptures and what purpose they serve, if I'm not to find mystery truth, well, there's all sorts of things. You can see a message of God's long-suffering, His patience to a sinful humanity, and the hope that they always had. All right? That's just true now and true then. Same God and the same message of hope. Okay? And that is something that we can learn from the scriptures. So we ought not dice it up and say, this is the only thing that we're going to look at. This is the only thing that we're finding truth from. This is the only thing that we're getting hope from. We get it through all the scriptures. Paul uses in the example of Romans 15 here, does he not? To teach Christ's ministry to the circumcision and the hope that the Gentiles would have. All those verses that you might have experienced problems with, verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. That ministry to Israel was to give hope to the world also. That's why Paul used verse 4 in the way that he said it. That's why he's doing it after Romans 14, where he's dealing with the Jew-Gentile issue. That's why he makes the statement, look down in verse 5, Romans 15. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Again, that's a prophetic and mystery intersecting point with Christ. Okay, the God of hope, the God of comfort, the God of peace, the God of consolation, the God of all comfort. We can see throughout the scriptures. Okay, so we ought allow this to magnify His wisdom. We ought not be afraid of the points of similarity. We ought embrace those and use that as a ministry effort to say, look, we have some things explained according to Paul's epistles that allow us to magnify God's grace, faith, and its necessity. Paul says in Romans 1 in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But he goes on in verse 17, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed from what to what? Faith to faith throughout the scriptures. And yet you have a revelation that's coming in Paul's epistles that allow the power, the wisdom, and all those other things that drive hope in the believer that's reading the scriptures. Don't lose that point. Let's take a look at some other ones. Salvation is an intersecting point that creates problems for people. And as I addressed before, look at 1 Peter. In chapter 1. in verse 9 is where we'll start. Peter says to the remnant of Israel, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently and prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, seeing what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you from heaven, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Salvation, faith, grace. These are things, again, throughout all the scriptures, they're intersecting points between mystery, truth, and prophetic truth according to the same Christ. So when Paul ministers, he's ministering according to the scriptures. Remember, to do something in accordance with it is to harmonize with it, is to agree with it. And Paul is saying in the synagogues, I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about grace. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about the Spirit. I'm talking about resurrection. I'm talking about hope. And so it is for hope's sake that I'm preaching this message, right? He says, for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And people say, what in the world is he talking about? He just upended this whole ministry. No, he did not. Hope is a point of intersection between the two programs, if you want to say it that way. But there is hope throughout all the scriptures. And this is why Paul leverages that, the things that were written aforetime, that are bring hope. All right? So it's no problem that he does these things. Okay, the Spirit and hope are other places of intersection. And as I've shown before, that's not the one I wanted to use. I did want to use one more here. Yeah, we'll leave it at that. Okay, so please look at Colossians 1:25. Hopefully that image will help you to consider not only the idea of using three threads or a chord in music, and harmonizing with that. But the point of intersection, I think, is something that is helpful to see. Colossians 1 and verse 25. There are just simply things that you're going to be missing from the scriptures if you don't take the mystery revelation given unto Paul. And so while we've talked about the harmony and the unity of scripture, you need to know that that revelation stopped. Else we need to go join up with some other revelation that's happened outside of these scriptures. So you had to stop somewhere, and that's Colossians 1:25, where Paul makes that statement. Let me try to get with you there. Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Okay, so his revelation given unto him is where revelation ceases, and that's where we find also an explanation and enablement of ministry throughout the scriptures. The mystery thread adds strength to the cord, not a new harmony, but it's fullness. Okay, it brings the fullness of the hidden wisdom, and it allows us to look back at all the scriptures and accurately apply them and magnify God's grace. The mystery of Christ explains, establishes, enlightens, enables, excels, approves, and perfects. It does all of those things. Without that information, you do not establish the law. Take a look at Romans 3 and verse 31. Just a quick point to make on some of those E's. Romans 3. Now, in Galatians 3:22, it speaks of the scriptures concluding all men under sin, that the promise of the Spirit might come through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, it's a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But one of the things that you learn as Paul is writing Romans, okay, inspired of the Holy Ghost, is he's teaching the law of faith. The law of faith excludes works for righteousness. It explains this from faith to faith, but it also establishes the law. Romans 3 and verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So having the mystery revelation given unto Paul, God's manifold wisdom, establishes the proper function of the law to condemn all humanity. The scriptures do this, but that is highlighted in this dispensation shows the exceedingness of sin. It establishes the law. So Paul ministered grace this very way. I'd like you to see in Acts 13, real quick, an example. If we speak of Paul being our pattern that Christ gave on how we believe on him to life everlasting. If we use his ministry when he is speaking to those that understood the scriptures, we need to see how it is that he actually did that. Acts 13, I would submit to you, is a really good example of right when the platform of the law and the prophets was established in the synagogue, he then stood up with a word of exhortation. He stood on the law and the prophets and went on to explain grace throughout the scriptures. But he didn't leave it just there. Look at verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." And he goes through that entire history and he concludes here. Take a look in verse 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in what? The grace of God. Okay, he used the scriptures and then ran that through a dispensational lesson, showing grace along the way. It can magnify God's grace. You ought not be afraid of those scriptures. You ought to use them. And you have a prime example there in Acts 13. Same in Acts 14. Please look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Actually, verse 15. Paul addressing to Timothy, now he's already mentioned some things in verse 14. He's given him a charge. He's not to teach any other doctrine in 1 Timothy. So we know what he's established, but it doesn't mean that he relents from utilizing the scriptures. That's exactly what was revealed, and that's where wisdom is found through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's very important to know. Timothy and his family members understood the scriptures, and he emphasizes that point that you can have knowledge of those things. So, chopping up the Bible, not utilizing the rest of the scriptures is a problem. We're able to take the wisdom of God that we know right now and look back through the scriptures and proclaim his majesty, his hope, his comfort, his patience and long-suffering, his grace and faith that was required all along the way. Continuing on, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And your function is verse 17. Never forget it. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What's our position on the scriptures? We need them. Okay? We're perfected by them. There's a function to them. And we can magnify those intersecting points, magnifying God's nature, his qualities, and his plan for all men. Right dividers miss an important step. Okay? The important step that we miss, literal interpretation we take. Progressive revelation, you know, we take. We make a right division of the scriptures. But we miss the application and concordance and the profit of the whole counsel of God. That's the step that you will miss to communicate back to people that think that you're actually separating, isolating, and not applying correctly. You need to remember that you need all the scriptures. Don't miss the forest for the trees. The mystery of Christ accords with the scriptures and it magnifies Christ. Though the mystery of Christ was kept secret, it was built upon the progressive revelation and understanding of all scriptures. Okay? Today, grace and faith, while they're found throughout the scriptures, they stand alone in this dispensation. The Spirit is received by faith when we believe. Gentiles are blessed without Israel and salvation is offered free and clear. In this dispensation, Christ is all and in all. Okay? Very important to keep that in mind.